morning. It's so good to see you here this week. Last week we had a lot of folks that were out sick and missing and traveling, but we're glad to see you back. Appreciate so much being able to gather to worship. And Ron, appreciate your songs and leading. And appreciate that. And I love it that Ron's human. It makes me feel better, because when we turn to the book of Esther, chapter 1, as we're going to look at this morning, you're going to see why I appreciate that, because there's some interesting names there to be pronounced. So y'all pray with me as we go through this lesson that I get the names right. And speaking of prayer, let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we're just thankful for this moment to bow our heads once again to you and to acknowledge, Father, that you're truly the powerful and almighty God. And Father, we know you're the one and only, and we so are thankful for that, Father, especially knowing that Jesus came to this earth as God to reveal you the essence of the deity that, Father, we read about in the Scriptures. We pray, Father, this morning as we study about you and what you've done in the scheme of redemption, we pray, Father, that we'll take that to heart and realize how important it is in our lives, so that we can be, Father, looking to you and praising you and giving you the glory for all that you've done. And Father, we're thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus that we remembered. We're thankful, Father, that we can have remission of sins because of it. Bless our efforts this morning to praise you and to study from your word and to gain, to grow in your knowledge. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. This morning's lesson is entitled, as you can see, The Justice of the Wise Men. And of course, this time of year, when you think of wise men, you often think of what you might see in scenes spread around the community. Because you'll see the nativity scenes, and there within the nativity scenes, you'll see three of these guys that look just a little bit different than the other folks that are assembled together in this nativity scene. And of course, if you look at a living nativity scene, you can pick them out real easy, because they're dressed a little bit royal. And they're called the wise men. But I want you to know this morning, we're not talking about the wise men that you often think about when you think of wise men being there with gifts to present to Jesus. Not those guys. We're going to look at some different guys. In fact, I want to mention this, that to put the wise men that we read about in Scripture with the baby in the manger is actually doing an injustice to the wise men. Now you might be thinking, well, why is that? Well, when we read the Scripture, we learn a few things about the wise men. Number one, we don't know how many there were, but yet traditionally when you see the wise men in the nativity scenes, you'll see three. Well, there were three gifts, and so people from that say, well, there must have been three wise men. Well, that is something we do not know. But also what is interesting, in Matthew 2, verse 11, we read that when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Do you see the difference in what we read and what you often see depicted? Where did the wise men go to see Jesus? Not the manger. They went to the house. Now, I want you to notice, you see this arrow pointing up here at this guy right here? This is a picture of a living nativity. And there is, in this picture, one of the wise men depicted here that is not enjoying his job. You see, it's cold outside. And they're all bundled up, if you hadn't noticed that already. And this poor guy's working with his gloves to get them on. And if you can look at his face, I don't think he's an Indian. I think he's red from cause he's cold. He probably wishes that he could get in the house. And of course, Scripture says clearly that's where they came. There's a lot of myths and misinformation that's accepted traditionally. Therefore, it's important for us to examine the Scriptures. And that's what we want to do this morning. I hope you have your Bibles open. Turn with me to Esther chapter 1. We're going to read about some wise men in the book of Esther. We're going to start out with the introduction. Scripture says, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Now we're introduced to a world ruler, to a king of an empire. And he's reigning over 27 provinces from India to Ethiopia. That is a big kingdom. And as we continue to read down through the scriptures in chapter 1, we learn that he is king over the Medo-Persian Empire. And that's significant because he is the one in authority. And he's got some wise men that surround him. And that's going to come into play because of what occurs in chapter 1. Now, if you look at verse 2, Scripture says, "In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign he made a feast for all his officials and servants." Verse 3, "The powers of Persian Media, the nobles and the princes of the province being before him." Verse 4, "which he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all." This king was king over this huge empire that existed from 486 to 465 as far as his reign was concerned. He was contemporary with Daniel. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, "in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, he was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." So this man came to power. He was known as Xerxes. In fact, some translations, rather than putting Ahasuerus, will translate the word Xerxes. In Esther 1, verse 19, clearly, we see that he is reigning over the Medo-Persian Empire, as they call it, the Persians and the Medes. And that is significant to the account because what we're going to see, most of us probably are aware of what takes place in this book. Ultimately, we're going to see that our God is in control. And that is significantly important that we realize that from the very beginning, our God was in control. And today, I assure you, our God is in control. That means a lot to you, and it means a lot to me. Because we live in a world that seems like man has control. Oftentimes, kings are thought of as being the ones that have the power and the might. But I assure you, as we look at Scripture, clearly we have a God Almighty in control. If you jump down to verse 10, we read that on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bista, Harbona, Bixa, Abgatha, Sithar, and Carcass, seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti, or Vashti, however you want to pronounce it. He wants the queen brought before all these people he has thrown a big affair for. In fact, it's interesting that he made a feast that lasted 7 days, and before that, the kingdom was on display. But he's got all the important folks there. He wants them to see this beautiful queen. But something happens. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. You see what happens? She says, "No. Husbands, I got you smiling now, don't I?" As soon as I read that, some of you are going, "Oh, that sounds familiar. Honey, would you bring me a glass of tea?" "No." No, she didn't say it like that. She goes, "No, I'm busy." Or in a moment, after a while, "Honey, where's my tea?" "Oh, I forgot." Queen Vashti said no. And of course, look at what happens to the king. "Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned with him." We had a friend. Her and her husband had been married a long time, and he asked his wife if he could have something to drink. And she kind of ignored him. And finally, he blew up at her and said, "Get me something to drink." And they had words. And while she is in the kitchen getting his drink, he died of a heart attack. And at the funeral, she told us about it and said, "You know, I really regret that we had to argue just before he died." Well, this King Ahasuerus doesn't die, but he's obviously very angry, according to verse 12. And so verse 13, the king said to the wise men. Now here is the introduction to the wise men that we're talking about, who understood the times, for this was the king's manner towards all who knew law and justice. So the king is going to inquire of those who knew the law and also understood justice. And this justice is from the wise men. And the word wise here is a Hebrew word which means wise-hearted, skillful, intelligent, artful, cunning in the use of wisdom. It's applied in Scripture to Solomon. In fact, 1 Kings 5, verse 7, he's called a wise son. Same word. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12, "Behold, I've done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart." This is God's words to Solomon. And so we know Solomon was a man who was wise-hearted, skillful, intelligent, artful in using wisdom to make application. And that's the kind of wise men that we're talking about here in this passage of Scripture in Esther. Now when you go to Matthew chapter 2, we read about other wise men, the ones that folks are most familiar with this time of year particularly. This word is a word which means belonging to a tribe or a group of people. And of course, there's a lot of discussion about the word that's used here, but it is the word magi or magos for the plural. And what's interesting, it has its roots right back to the same wise men that we're reading about in the book of Esther. I find that interesting. And Scripture says these wise men that came to visit Jesus in the home came from the east. And so, very clearly, it's quite possible that the connection that we see here in the Word is also the connection that we have in the Scriptures. We have the wise men of the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 15, Esther 1, clearly it is time in the king's mind for justice. He calls these wise men and he says, "What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to the law? Because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs." We have a very disobedient queen, and this is a problem. It's more than about just going and get somebody a drink or having a little argument about it. It's more than an argument. She simply refused. And this was unacceptable for this king. And so he wants justice. Now justice is an interesting word. We read about it in Proverbs 8 verse 15. Solomon writes, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice." Of course, it's talking about God's power and God's control. God's very much involved in justice. And as you look at here in the white box, the definition of justice, it's the administration of judgment based upon determined standards. Of course, that's law. With wisdom and guidance. You know, law is one thing, but you must have with that law wisdom and guidance. And of course, the best type of wisdom and guidance is that which comes from God. But that is the concept that we have here with justice, because justice demands there be law and that there be wisdom and reflective considerations. Of course, an application of that law. Scripture defines justice itself in Deuteronomy 25, verse 13, and what a description we have. Because verse 13 reads, "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small." What it's talking about here is these are ways of cheating people. Someone comes to buy a certain amount of grain, and so you get out the weights that are in your favor, not the person buying. That's not to be. In fact, he says in verse 15, "You shall have a perfect and just weight." A perfect and just measure. It's calling for honesty. that which is right. And that is important. When we think about justice, justice is that which is right. That's applied with wisdom to those who are in need of justice. In Psalms 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Those who rule must rule with truth and justice. In fact, in Proverbs 8, verse 15, by me, again, kings reign and rulers decree justice. That is God's plan. That man is honest with each other. Unfortunately, sometimes that's not the case, particularly from those who reign. Sometimes you get evil rulers in place, and that is a problem because they do not administer justice and far from righteous judgment and justice established by God. And speaking of Proverbs chapter 1, in that particular chapter, we read the Proverbs of Solomon starts with the son of David, king of Israel. And look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. That should be not only Solomon's goal, but our goal also. It's to understand proper application of law with that instruction to perceive the words with understanding. And then he goes on verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, equity. That is a significant factor for those who are in control and rule and even in our association with one another. But here's something that I must point out to us. As human beings, we can err with human wisdom. We have an interesting case of that in relationship to Paul. Probably remember Paul and his journey and the shipwreck and so forth, and they're being cast upon the island. But verse 3 of chapter 28 says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, of course they're cold. What happens? A snake or a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. So the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand. And notice what they say. No doubt, this man is a murderer. Though he's escaped the sea, look what they say, yet justice does not allow to live. They saw this viper, which was a poisonous snake, obviously from what we read here, and they felt like he's going to now die, so it must have been a pretty poisonous snake. And so they were seeing that as justice. Well, that might seem logical, but it was an incorrect conclusion. We have to be careful in our world that we administer justice properly because justice can be perverted. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19, we read about those who pervert. He says, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. Take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Do you see how justice is perverted there? Money not only has been said to make the world go round, but it also can pervert justice. People will sell their soul sometimes for the dollar. And how tragic, because when that occurs, justice can be perverted. We read about Samuel's sons in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 3. Scripture says they did not walk in his ways, the ways of Samuel. They did not walk in God's ways either. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. What were they after? They were willing to get. And because they were so willing to get, they were willing to do anything to get. To the point of perverting justice. How sad. Exodus 32, or 23 verse 2, excuse me. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. And that's our challenge, isn't it? The world's out there living in evil. We don't follow that crowd. We create a new world for our lives by involving ourselves in what God wants and with God's people. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to do what? Pervert justice. Yes, justice can be perverted. But here's a great question. Will God pervert justice? Well, we already got the answer, don't we? No. God does not pervert justice. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. We can rest assured that what God does is right. Now, lots of times we hear people question God, especially when it relates to what happens in their lives. Things don't always go the way we want it to go. And sometimes people say, well, if God had done this or done that, or if God had prevented this or prevented that, or if God had heard what I was asking, He wouldn't have allowed this to happen. But we must live our lives knowing that our God is a God of justice. Righteous and upright is He. Now, let's go back to the wise men. The king is obviously wronged. In fact, verse 16 says, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes, all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. And so what she has done is going to have a much greater effect than she realizes at this point in time, because it's involving more than just the king. And that is significant. Why? Because verse 17 says, For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. When they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. So the word is going to spread. It's interesting, if you pay attention to the news, that any time the queen or the queen's family of England does anything, it finds its way on the front pages of the tabloids in England. And then that reaches us over here in America. Even the BBC will broadcast, and then the New York Times, and then the networks. And so even Americans know what's going on in the lives of the royalty of England. Well, that's been going on for years, hasn't it? Just think about the news we hear about our government officials. News we don't even want to hear sometimes. News we question. Even news that's now called fake news. We don't even know what is the news. But people like to hear. And particularly this incident is one that's going to be heard. And it's a problem, because they're going to despise their husbands in their eyes when they report King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, and she did not come. She said no. And that's a problem. Verse 18, this very day the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Then look at the result. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. And you see, husbands, who it's against. You might be going, yeah, I understand this. I was thinking about you, Thad. Every once in a while he says, you need to have a sermon about the ladies. Well, the men are involved in this also. But this queen is in rebellion, and there is going to be a problem because of it. So the wise men speak of justice. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, and that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. The king is going to act based upon the wisdom and justice of these men. And they have declared clearly that it's time for this queen to go. And her position is to be given to another. And then there's the rest of the story, isn't there? And what does it reveal? If you continue to read the book, it reveals that our God is in control. And this was done for the benefit of the scheme of redemption, because it's a preservation of the Jews that would ultimately return to the land of Israel and therein bring forth a Messiah. Scripture tells us that in this change, Esther was loved above all women. She obtained grace and favor in His sight, and not only in His sight, but obviously God's sight as well. And she was made queen instead of Vashti. She, Esther, which would ultimately, as you can see from the title here, save her people. What do we have in this story? We have the story of a king who is in control by God. This wasn't just an accident. All this occurred. It was providential. She, in her heart, rebelled, Vashti did, against her king. But that rebellion was an opportunity for Esther to come into place where she would save her people. And as Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. God is in control. He turns it wherever He will. And so when the king's decree, verse 20, was proclaimed in the empire, all the wise men said, will honor their husbands, both great and small. And we're thankful for wives who honor their husbands. And we're thankful for husbands who love their wives. That's the way God decreed. That would be so. That's the relationship that is designed for us. Verse 21, and the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, the wise man. And so here this man speaks, the king hears, the king listens, and the king responds. And then, significantly, here's something we read in verse 22 that I want to mention before we end our study this morning. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Now, that's one simple verse, but when you start thinking about it, he reigned an entire empire from India to Ethiopia. The number of languages alone in India is phenomenal. And then you take all of these other countries and all of these languages. This was a monumental task to put the words that they needed to spread throughout the entire kingdom into writing and then spread those words throughout the empire. What a task. But they were not afraid to take upon themselves that task. In fact, that was the king's will that this be done, and it was. Now think about this. The book that we possess in our lap, and hopefully you've been following along with Esther chapter 1, is a book that's God inspired. God's in control just like He was here. We have about 40 men who wrote down the words in the languages of Hebrew, Greek, and some Aramaic over a period of 1,500 years. Men inspired by Almighty God. And it is significant to think about this because as you look at history, this book has been translated from the original manuscripts over and over and over again into a multitude of languages. In fact, according to those who have made studies of languages, there's something like 7,099 living languages in the world. And what is significant? In 2017, it was said that the complete Bible had been translated into 670 languages. Well, that seems far less than the number of languages in the world that are alive. But, interesting enough, there's business languages in various countries, so people can have access even in those 670. But here's what's even more significant. Because of the advent of the technology that you and I enjoy, you take one Bible app called YouVersion. It has 1,810 Bible versions in, look at this, 1,255 languages. Because of technology, we're now escalating and accelerating translations. And of course, we want to pray that they're good translations because bad translations can do more harm than good. So we want to pray that they're good. Because the world is exploding with access because of the growth of technology. Places even like in India where you got grass huts. You got people with smartphones and cell service. Amazing, isn't it? And so the world is opening to the technology. And we want to pray that as that technology expands, that God's word remains true. Why is that important? Well, the wisest man that walked this earth was God in the flesh. Matthew 12, verse 18, we read the quote from Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit upon him. And look at what Scripture reveals. And he will declare justice to the Gentiles. And it goes on. Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. Verse 21, and in his name Gentiles will trust. God's justice revealed in the languages of the world reveals that we have a Savior that allows us as Gentiles to trust. We might go to court and we're not sure about the judge that we're going to stand before. We might question, is he going to be a just judge? Are we really going to receive justice in this world, in this life? We question because we know people pervert justice. But we can rest assured, when it comes to the Almighty God, we have a God of justice who revealed himself through his Son and gave us the promise that we can have victory. Because in his name, we Gentiles can trust. This morning, do you trust in Jesus as the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the Christ that hung upon the cross to bring salvation to man? Do you believe that if you obey the gospel according to Scripture, that you can have remission of sins? Do you believe that if you walk faithfully, that you will inherit the crown of life? You see, as you look at this plan of salvation, what you see written all over it is the word justice. God, through his justice, has given us a way through Jesus to be a Christian and to walk hand in hand with an Almighty God. This morning, how's your life? Does it need to be cleansed of sin? Do you have heaven as your hope? Or you can stand with confidence before the just and almighty judge? If not, this morning, consider making a change. And if we can help you and assist you in any way in making your life what it ought to be before the almighty just God, then we want to do that. We beg you, as we stand and sing, would you come?